Hello, and welcome to another podcast. This is Pastor Jeff here. It's my pleasure to take you through the Word, and we've been in Genesis. Last week, we were in Genesis 6, and we saw the promises and God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises. We saw that He also, in chapter 6, judged the world for its wickedness. He instructed Noah to construct the ark, and you know, this was the ark that would carry him and his family and all the animals safely through the judgment. And so we also see God's provision. In that, we see His grace and His desire to save people. And then we see this bit here where God establishes His covenant with Noah. And in this covenant was God's promise to provide and to protect. It's as if God was saying in chapter 6, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And so it's almost, He's saying, my covenant will save you. And then we see the instruction for Noah to furnish and build and supply the ark all through God's providence. So this week, we're in chapter 7, and we see God's protection in the ark. And the first thing that we notice here in chapter 7 is that God told Noah to come into the ark. He didn't tell him to go into the ark. And so God was calling Noah and his family to come and be where he was. He was calling Noah to himself. And the next thing we see in this is the covering from last week being the same word as atonement. But then we know that God is the one, after Noah and his family and all the animals come in, is God closes the door to the ark and secures them in the ark to make sure that they're safe. And then right in the first bit of chapter 7 here, we see this curious bit. We'll read that. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And other translations will have a little bit different translation, but what is this idea here about Noah's righteousness? Well, the first thing we see is that throughout his life, Noah acknowledged God's sovereignty. And we see that in verse 16 of chapter 17 when it says that God instructed Noah to do what he wanted Noah to do, and Noah did it. And we see this repeated phrase from chapter 6 into chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And so we see that repeated a couple of different times. So Noah would hear from God, and then he would do what God had instructed him to do. And then finally, we see Noah's walk. And we see that in verse 9 of chapter 6, when we see the genealogy of Noah. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And so we can juxtapose that walking with verse 5 of chapter 6 when it reads, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it's this idea of the word walk being very similar to this word continually. That whatever we do continually or on a repeated basis, the things that we orientate our lives to, the things that we point our lives toward and move toward, that's considered our walk. So it isn't a perfection. It is an aim. It is a desire of our heart. And we also see that in the context of the word righteousness, that Noah's righteousness was not based on his conduct or even his character. Rather, it was based on God's righteousness and God's justification, Noah being vindicated by God for a purpose. And so we know that Jesus came through the line of Noah through Seth and then on down through the genealogy that we'll get into later. So this is how we can see that God saw that Noah was righteous. And so we move on to another repeated phrase that's interesting. The repeated phrase is in verses 18, 19, and 20, and the waters prevailed. So this is after Noah and his family and all the animals have been secured in the ark by God, and now that the rains come and the waters of the deep have been broken up, and we see the waters prevailed, and they first covered the ground, and then they prevailed. So this word prevailed is also another form of continued or overcame. So the waters prevailed and covered the ground, and they prevailed and covered the large hills, and then finally the waters prevailed and the mountains were covered. And it says here they were covered up to 15 cubits, and in feet that's about 250 feet. And so definitely a global event that covered all the tall mountains, at least at that time, because we'll see later that there was also some great changes to the face of the earth and to the world as a result of the flood. And so we'll get into that later. But the other thing that we see in talking about the scope of what this was, right? So we can look at, you know, the analogy has been of someone who is sick, let's say cancer, right? And so this analogy was used by Greg last Sunday, but in my own life, you know, people in my life have had cancer, and the treatment is very severe. So we know that the disease must also be severe if the treatment for it is severe. And so this is what we see here in verse 21. All the flesh died that moved upon the earth, the birds, the cattle, and beast, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. And so this idea of near total destruction, but total destruction for that which was left on the earth. And we see that the waters that drowned and destroyed actually were what lifted up the ark. So as the waters prevailed and the grounds were covered, then the ark was lifted. And as the water prevailed and the hills were covered, the ark was lifted. And as the waters prevailed and the ark was lifted above the mountains. So God is using this also for good. And so it's interesting to me that generally, and I think there was probably a comedian who mentioned this, but generally we see this story depicted from the Sunday school perspective, right? With a little ark kind of floating on some blue waters, and there's the giraffe with his head sticking out of the top of the ark. But we don't see depicted is this death and destruction. And it's good to bring that to mind when we consider God's purpose and plan that he has for us in this day. So aside from the Sunday school story, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with a Savior that has lived and died on a cross for us, and he's resurrected, who's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's preparing a place for us to come. And we see that Jesus promises judgment. So he's already promised judgment for the world that we live in. And we know from what he has said that in the at last times, they'll be as they were in Noah, as they were in Noah's time. And so he's promised this judgment, but he's also provided an ark for this end of times. And this covenant, which brings us into this ark, was initiated by his shed blood and by his beaten body. And we see it here at the end of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's this eternal life that we receive when believing in Jesus. So it's the same terms as we see in the ark story, that Jesus completes this covenant on his own merit and his own character, and he invites, but rather than just eight people, he invites all those who would believe in him to join his family, to come to him and to join him in eternity. And so this family will be saved and will see eternal life based on Jesus' atonement and his covering. And so that's all we have for today. Stay encouraged and stay in the Word, and have a great rest of your week.